This is Reverend Ovid Need. My website is at biblicalexaminer.org. That's biblicalexaminer.org. My email address is Ovid, that's COVID without the C, Ovid.need@gmail. This message will be on sermon audio / Providence. It will be, you can download it as just an audio podcast, but the video will also be there, and we welcome you and hope you'll be instructed from our message today. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. We pray for your guidance and understanding as we examine these important instructions for each of us. Give us open ears and open your word to us. Bless us now as we study your word. In Christ's name, amen. The title of our message is The Self-Controlled Man. And we could say, be a man. Our text is found in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 26. I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleases the Lord shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. The woman here caught the man whose heart was not stayed upon the Lord. On the other hand, the Lord delivered from the woman's snares the man who pleased the Lord with his thoughts and actions. As we consider this verse in the light of what we see going on in society around us, we can begin to understand why women are gaining such a tremendous control and authority in every area of life. It boils down to the fault lies at the feet of men. The Old Testament law established that a man who seduced a single woman before marriage had to pay the father 50 shekels of silver. Now, 50 shekels of silver was about a 3 years' pay for the average man. And if he was permitted by the girl's father, he had to marry the girl he seduced. Moreover, the man who seduced the woman, if he married her, could never put her away for the rest of his life. We read in the law, Exodus 22, verse 16, and if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. And if the father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of a virgin, of virgins. Now, in recent times, I don't know when it started, but we see old-time movies and so on, talks about the man, the woman having to pay a dowry to the man. The woman's family paid a dowry to the man to take the girl, to take the wife, and that is totally unscriptural. In the Old Testament, the man had to purchase his wife, had to purchase a wife. He purchased it from her father, and he had to give 3 years' pay for her. Now, an unendowed wife, a wife taken without a dowry, was called a concubine. She was still a wife, but she was a concubine. I refer to as a concubine. That is, she was an unendowed wife. He did not have to pay the father for the woman. We read in Deuteronomy 22:28, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her, note, he may not put her away all his days. That is to say, if the father permitted the man the marriage, the man was bound to his wife all of his days until he died. The seduced woman could be rebellious toward her husband, and he had no recourse but to tolerate her rebellion. However, her rebellion against the law of the Lord would still require capital punishment when it was called for, such as adultery. She would still face death, as the stoning, as a result of adultery. Deuteronomy 22:28 teaches us that if a man could not control his passions before marriage, he sacrificed his authority to control his family after marriage. The man was a slave to his passions before marriage, then he became a slave to his wife after marriage. If the man failed to exercise proper authority before marriage, then God gave the woman authority over him after marriage. He could not put her away all of his life. What a horrible thought to be married to a Solomon talks about that, better to dwell in a house on the housetop than with a cantankerous woman in the house. We shall see, though, that under the new covenant, a man can properly reestablish himself and his marriage through Christ. We would be foolish to think that an Israelite woman under the old covenant law did not realize the hold she could gain over man by seducing him before marriage. Hence, the preacher's many warnings in places such as Proverbs 1. Again, he talks about the woman, better to dwell on the housetop than in a broad house with a cantankerous woman. Only cantankerous isn't what the word he uses, and I didn't look up the verse. No matter how overt she might have been, his passion cost him at least the dowry of the virgin paid to the father. As we said, about 3 years' pay. That 3 years' pay went to the father. It was her security. It was her, I guess you could call it, social security. If she was left on her own for any reason, then she had that security, 3 years' security. But far worse, the man became her slave or her servant. We would be foolish to think the enemy of all righteousness does not realize how God's law works, and thus his efforts to influence the men in society to lose authority over their own spirit. He knows what snares to use. Actually, we give him too much credit for the devil. Our worst enemy is our flesh. The devil doesn't have to worry about us. Our flesh will control us and destroy us. Scripture warns us that if a man's authority over his own spirit is compromised before marriage and even after marriage, his proper authority over his marriage is compromised. His compromise affects his family, his society, and his nation. Excuse me. As we see the wicked attack biblical manhood, we see that our enemy understands how to destroy a nation from the bottom up with things like pornography, which influences the man to lose control of his spirit, of his passions. Let me quote A.W. Pink. Pink died in 1956, I believe. After all, a nation is but the aggregate of its families. And unless there be good husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, there cannot possibly be good citizens. Therefore, the present decay of home life and family discipline threatens the stability of our nation today far more severely than does any foreign hostility. And how true he is. We worry about China. We worry about Russia. We worry about ungodly politicians who are bent on destroying America. We worry about the influence of communism and of education into education and training our children to be Muslims and communists and to pray to the false gods as they are doing in California. It's just unbelievable as we look around us at all the attacks against our nation. But the number one problem is in the family. The threat of against our nation starts with the family. The stability of the family is being overturned, and thus the nation is open to all these external threats. The internal threat, the enemy is on the inside, in the family. And as the family is destroyed, so is the nation destroyed. As the father's authority is destroyed, so is the nation destroyed. Continuing his quote here, but the scriptural view of the relative duties of the members of a Christian household portrays the prevailing effects in a most alarming manner as being dishonoring to God, disastrous to the spiritual condition of the churches. What's wrong with churches today? Look in the family. Look in the fathers who are not taking the responsibility to train up their family in the ways of the Lord. Now, he doesn't have to do the training. He can ordain or he can appoint his wife to take care of that training. He oversees it. But he is responsible to see that the children are properly trained. It's not the government's responsibility. It's not the state's responsibility to train up a child, because they are training up a child in the way they want him to go. That is totally ungodly. Continuing, and as raising up the most serious obstacle in the ways of evangelical progress. It's the family. Evangelism starts with the family. Sad beyond words is it to see the professing Christians are themselves largely responsible for lowering of the marital standards, the general disregard of domestic relations, and the rapid disappearance of family discipline. Discipline must start in the family. The child learns what God is like in the family. He learns discipline. He learns obedience. He must learn obedience in the family. If anything is made clear in Scripture, in the Old Testament law, is that everything starts with the family and the father fulfilling his responsibility. As then marriage is the basis of the home or family, it is incumbent on the writer, this writer, that is Pink, it's incumbent on the writer to summon his readers to a serious and prayerful consideration of the revealed will of God on this vital theme, though we can hardly hope to arrest the awful disease which is now eating out the very vitals of our nation. Yet if God is pleased to bless this article to a few individuals, our labor will not be in vain. We must not despise the small things. We can't do much, but everyone can do something, if nothing else, but exercise godly control over his or her spirit. That's where the recovery of the nation starts. We see here then that a nation is made up of families. Therefore, the nation is a reflection of the families of that nation. And we read in the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That is, teach the families. Make converts of the families. And as the families are taught, the nations will be changed. As the families live out their Christianity, the nations will be changed for the glory of God, as the church, as we obey the Great Commission in reaching out into the nations with the gospel message of repentance and conversion to Christ. As families are converted, the nations will be converted. It's not going to be normally it's not a national conversion as it was with Jonah. He preached for one message and the whole nation was converted. And that God's not above doing that, but his ordained way is individuals taking their Christianity into the public square. Good citizens start in the home. Failure in the home not only dishonors God, but it's disastrous to the church and her evangelization of the nations for Christ. Failure in the home results in failure in the marriage. Simply put, Christians themselves destroy the very foundation of a nation with the disappearance of family discipline. Now, we know that God's converting grace can reach into the most dysfunctional family on the earth and call out those whom he chooses. Election can call out the most vile of person from the most horrendous situations, from the projects, from the slums. It doesn't matter. God can reach down anywhere with his amazing grace and pull a man out of those distressing situations and use him for his glory, even to turn a nation to himself. Now, speaking for my wife and myself, we are excited to see the explosive growth of the homeschool movement being forced upon the parents by the openly demonic education establishment and the demonic state, more commonly known as the beast. This last examiner we sent out, the April examiner, that's now posted on the web, or will be shortly, since I can get around to doing it. This latest examiner talks about the explosive growth of the homeschool movement. It is growing by leaps and bounds because of what the state is doing, what the beast is requiring in the education of the children. It's absolutely horrendous what they're requiring in California, what these various states are requiring to be taught in the schools in California. The education system is now teaching the children chants to the ancient Aztec gods, and they are teaching them about sacrificing humans to these ancient Aztec gods. Do a little research on it. But I have the research in this latest examiner. It is absolutely astounding what the beast is requiring to be taught to the children in the public school system. Get your children out, no matter what it might take. We also rejoice as we observe apostate churches driving godly homeschoolers and others who desire the truth out of the church and to good Orthodox churches. We spoke with a pastor. We attended a church a couple of weeks ago, a couple of times, and he spoke of his amazement as the church is only about 3 months old. He spoke with amazement of the number of families who are fleeing from the compromise, wishy-washy churches into his church and other churches that preach sound, solid, meaty gospel, not fluff and stuff, not the milk of the word, but preach and teach the meat of the word. People are tired of milk. They want meat. They want something to bite into, something that teaches them, something that equips them in this battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, this battle against the beast, who is exercising more and more control over every aspect of life. People are sick of it. Godly Christians are sick of these things, and they're fleeing to good Calvinistic churches, I have found, Reformed Calvinistic churches, as we have observed, it's the Calvinistic churches, the Reformed, the Orthodox Reformed Calvinistic churches that are drawing the homeschool families. It seems like that appeals to the homeschoolers. And, what about Calvin? Well, C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, made it very clear that he was a Calvinist from the word go until the end. And you'll, if you look at our website, you'll see that I am a Calvinist. And not ashamed of it either. Calvinism, Calvinism is a very misnamed, misnamed series of theology, system of theology. It's more Augustinianism is what it is. Led by the fathers, parents are taking their biblical responsibilities to raise self-controlled children to the glory of God. We pray that God will use the godly homeschool movement to build proper biblical foundation for the kingdom of God. How long will the apostate state allow the homeschool movement to prosper? I was standing in line at Lowe's the other day. I forget what we had to get. I think it's just a plug. But there was only one checkout lane open. There were five or six lanes, but nobody was in them. And there was a big line at the one checkout lane. And I asked one of the employees who was standing around, and he should have been in the checkout lane, but he wasn't. He said that they hire young men, you know, they're begging for young men to come work. He said they hire young men, and after about three days, they find out they're going to have to work. So they don't show up again. They get whatever's owed to them, and they leave. They don't come back. And they get their free money from the government, and they're not worried about working. And that's the kind of that's the generation that the public schools are turning out. The homeschool, our experience with the homeschoolers has been thus far that the young men of those homeschools are dependable, hard workers. We have a grandson. Now, I don't want to brag about grandsons, of course, grandchildren, but he had to get permission from his dad to work at 16 years old. He'd already graduated from school, homeschool, and was taking college courses, and he went to work for Chick-fil-A. And they wanted him to be a supervisor at 16 years old because he knew how to work. He was dependable. They call him when their other employees wouldn't show up on time and wouldn't show up at all. Just call and say, we're not coming, or not even say they weren't coming. And they call him, and even on his days off, please come in. We need you. We need you. So the homeschoolers are dependable, even at a young age. And this is the hope of a Christian America, is young men who are trained up to work hard, trained up in the Lord, to honor God with their lives. And we can build a godly foundation, as we will see here. How long will the apostate state, the beast, allow the homeschool movement to prosper? We know that they can't allow it to prosper because they are allowing another kingdom. The homeschool, the Christian, the church, whether homeschool or not homeschool, doesn't matter. The church is a threat to the state. The church is another kingdom. It's the kingdom of God working inside the kingdom of men. China realizes this problem, so they must persecute the church. China is the largest Christian nation in the world. That's why they must clamp down on Christians so hard, because they know that the Christian community is another kingdom. They serve another king. They don't serve the Communist Party, except on the outside, but on the inside, they're serving King Jesus. And that is a threat to the state. And same thing here. China's no exception. All the nations of the world, including the U.S., the government realizes that the homeschool, the church, is a threat to the state. And of course, they've compromised the church with their money, with offering money. And we see that in many of the situations. It's the Child Adoption Agency, Samaritan, I forget the name of it, that just compromised with the state in allowing sodomite couples to adopt children. Well, they did it for the money. They made it very clear. We need the state's money, so we now permit adoptions to sodomites. Money has bought off the church, has quieted the church. If you don't do what we say, we'll cut off your funds. Jerry Falwell, I remember, many of you may remember when Jerry Falwell sued the state so that he could get tax-exempt status, 501c3, so he could get money from the state, because up until then, it was illegal in the state of Virginia to be a corporation. So he had to sue the state so he could get corporate status and get the federal money. The federal money has bought off the threat from the kingdom of God. Psalms 11, verse 1, we read, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart." And here's a verse that we're all familiar with. "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Well, we're told right there in that passage, what can the righteous do? Flee as a bird to your mountain. Mount Zion, the new Mount Zion, the new Israel of God, where the king reigns. What can the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? Flee to the mountain as a bird. Flee to Christ. Flee to the new Mount Zion. "The wicked who are conspiring to overthrow the Lord and his anointed know precisely where to shoot their fiery darts. The primary target of the fiery darts are the men. The darts are designed to inflame the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life." And they have been very effective in inflaming those lusts. "When men are compromised, the family is compromised. That compromise results in the disappearance of family discipline, and the sure destruction of a godly social order is close at hand when family discipline is destroyed. When a man's self-control is compromised, his effectiveness in his family and in society is compromised, if not totally destroyed." Scripture makes it clear that any effort to correct the top without correcting the foundation, if the foundation be destroyed, without rebuilding the foundation, any effort to rebuild the nation without rebuilding the foundation is futile. Futile. In other words, the enemy of all righteousness understands that failure at the foundation will cause the entire social structure of the world to collapse. Sorry, I can't look at the camera, but when I do, the light is so bright in my glasses that you can't see my eyes. So I'm not afraid to look at you, but here's what happens when I look at you. So I have to look down. Sorry about that. Notice how the world is doing everything possible to destroy godly manhood and the Christian family. The idea of a Christian family is being replaced with the idea of shacking up and sodomite relations. These evil lifestyles are demanding and getting the same recognition as Christian biblical lifestyles. Actually, the wicked are being exalted over the righteous in society and in the judicial system. It's distressing how prevalent and acceptable such wicked arrangements have become, both the sodomite families and unmarried man and woman. They are not a family. An unmarried man and woman is not a biblical family, no matter how much they might go to church, no matter how much they might pray together, no matter how much they might read the Bible together. It is not a biblical family. A biblical family is one man married to one woman, husband and wife. It was that way from the beginning. Christ made it very clear that that is God's plan, is one man and one woman is a family, whether they have children or not. It's one man married to one woman. These sodomite relationships is not a family. These adulterous or fornicating relationships is not a family. No matter how much they might protest that they're a family, no matter how much the state might recognize them as being a family. And again, see the April examiners, we deal with this far more in detail. And that should be posted here in the next few days. I just haven't had time yet with all our medical appointments and everything. I just haven't had time to post it yet, but it'll soon be there. It's a shame. There's no shame on the part of the wicked as they show off their children. They introduce one another as, "This is my fiance." What a sad situation. It's not, "This is my wife. This is my husband. This is my live-in shack-up. This is my live-in adulterous fornicating partner." What a sad, sad situation we are in today. No reason the nation is in the shape that it is in. We read in Revelation 2, verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Balaam could not curse the Israel of God, he taught Balak how to get God to curse the children of God, the covenant people. And what did he teach them? He said, "Send your beautiful women down and make them available to the men in Israel." The stumbling block was Balak's offer of beautiful women to the men who were controlled by the god of their belly, that is, their fleshly appetites, as we read in Philippians 3:19. The result was God's severe judgment against his covenant people. The world didn't have to do it. It was when the men lost control of their spirits and they went after the beautiful women, and God judged his people because of that. God is judging his people today because of the uncontrolled passions of the men. Read the passage there, and I didn't write down what that would be, but it wouldn't be hard to find. Balaam and Balak, just look up the cross-reference for Revelation 2 and verse 14. Should be in the margin of your Bible. Our text in Ecclesiastes 7:26 tells of the woman who seduced the man before marriage. However, we are sure that the self-controlled, godly man in thought and deed will be delivered by God from the woman's seductive actions, but the sinner will be captured by her. And again, the first five chapters of Proverbs fits very well with this. And I didn't take the time to look these up, and I won't take the time to develop that, but read it. And they're so obvious there in those first few chapters of Proverbs that it would be impossible to miss the warning of this of the seductive woman. They don't know. The man does not know he's going into the pit of hell when he goes in unto her. The man is always held responsible and accountable, though the woman may be the one making the unlawful advances before marriage. If the man has godly authority over his passions, he will remain free of her clutches. If he allows his passions to gain control, he must pay the price. And what a horrible price to pay. Just read about David. Ask David when you see him in heaven about the price he had to pay for a moment of pleasure. His passions got control of him, and he murdered a man and committed adultery and murdered a man. What a terrible price. And we read the rest of the reign of David and how wars continued. His own family raised up against him. What a horrible price to pay for a moment of pleasure. Now let's talk about the violated conscience here for a moment. Paul tells us that every person is created in the image of God and thus has the basic instincts of God's law within him, that is, the conscience. Though the sinner knows God, he suppresses that knowledge, yet his guilty conscience will cry out against his evil deed. He has no choice, but his conscience will bother him. The August 2020 edition of the Biblical Examiner, which is posted, the destructive force of guilt and fear. See how guilt and fear are being used to destroy both the church and state and nations. The government is using fear. Oh, this, the fear of the mask, of the COVID-19. What's it doing to our nation? It's not hard to see the results as people walk around in fear, even in a parking lot, even walking down a sidewalk. They wear their mask. How foolish can it be? Fear driving people to take this vaccination, which is not a vaccination. It is an unapproved experiment. The FDA is allowing an unapproved experiment with this. You have to agree to the vaccination. And again, I'm not going to preach the message that's in the latest Examiner. Let me give you three results of guilt. First, John 8, verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. They said, this woman's been caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery. And you wonder how they caught her in that act. It was a setup, obviously, to try to trap Christ. And he said, okay, the guilty one, let the one who's not guilty cast the first stone. Well, we know that they all left, and left the woman. And he asked the woman, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none. And the Lord said, I can't accuse you either, because there are no witnesses to accuse you. So he told her to go and sin no more. A violated conscience, we see here, guilt prevents boldness in crying out against sin. Boldness in crying out against the sin of our elected officials. Theft and lying reigns among the population. So how can we condemn the politicians who are doing the same thing? A juror who is secretly guilty of the same charges against the accused will probably vote against conviction. He will say in his heart, well, I've done the same thing. I didn't see anything wrong with that. So why should I convict him? He might have a guilty conscience, but he's not convicted in his conscience enough to make it right. So he votes to acquit the accused. Second, Proverbs 21, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. A violated conscience or guilt robs even the Christian of his boldness for righteousness and for justice in society. As we said, the juror doesn't want to convict the accused because of his guilty conscience. Third point here, 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war good warfare, holding faith and good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. A violated conscience or guilt prevents one from carrying on a good warfare against the world and the flesh and the devil. A violated conscience over things that took place before marriage and even in marriage. Unfaithfulness in the marriage. A violated conscience can shipwreck a marriage. Cleansing the conscience. The conscience must be cleansed in order to have a proper relationship under God with the wife. Excuse me. With the family and society. A man must accept his responsibility before God. Be strong and quit yourselves like men. 1 Samuel 4:9. Remember there, the Philistines were attacking Saul's were attacking Israel. There was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. Israel took the ark out, and they thought that the ark was God, and they brought in the ark, and the people shouted with a great shout because the ark was there, the God, and the Philistines said, "Oh, their God has come among them," and they were ready to flee, but they said, "Quit yourselves like men and go to battle." And the Philistines did. They defeated Israel and captured the ark. And you'll find that story in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the danger of looking at objects as a representative of God. If cleansing is needed, it must start by the husband humbling himself as a little child before his wife and confessing, "It was my fault, not yours. I sinned against the Lord and against you, and I'm asking your forgiveness." And you'll find that requirement in Matthew chapter 18. Repentance and confession will permit the man to regain his loving, godly control of his home and the respect of his wife and children. Though he may have proper control already, without the confession, can he have a clear conscience without that confession? As Pink said, "After all, a nation is but the aggregate of its families, and unless there be good husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, there cannot possibly be good citizens." A nation must be built from the bottom up. This nation was built from the bottom up, from godly families, self-controlled families, from the bottom up. And they appointed godly leaders. And this is what we are lacking today. Because of the corruption of the family, we have the corruption of the leaders. The recovery of this nation for righteousness must start with humble, self-controlled men, whatever their age, and women. But God holds the man responsible for his wife and his family, for his church, for his society, for his nation. The men are responsible before God. Let me give you some observations. First, fornication before marriage. Females can place guilty men under their control. An immoral relationship before marriage can place the husband under his wife's authority because of his guilty conscience, and she may or may not take advantage of his guilt. Certainly, all our wives know how to direct things more to their liking, but here we see the wife exercising undue authority in various realms: children, worship, and occupation. Pastors commonly see this basic principle at work in their congregation. I know of at least two families, and I know there were multitudes of others, but I know personally of two families who, through an immoral, they were immoral before marriage, and their family showed it, and that's sad indeed. Whether or not the husbands tried to make it right with their wives, I have no idea, but their families were out of control. Please note, however, that we're not saying that all marriages in which the wife exercises excessive authority are the result of the husband's ungodly actions, either before or in the marriage. Not the reason, the wife's undue authority is not always the result of a husband's guilty conscience. We cannot make that overall statement. The breakdown of godly authority in the home may have started with the breakdown of godly authority before marriage. The man or woman may have said, "Why not? We're going to get married anyway." As a result, guilt compromises the man in his godly authority of his family, as well as in society. The cause of the breakdown of godly authority in the home is found in the Word of God. The men, even Christian men, have failed to exercise proper authority over their spirit in their lives, over their emotions in their lives. Second point here, observation. Not only is godly authority lost in the home after marriage, godly authority is undermined throughout society. And we have to, basically, guilt. Guilt prevents a man from exercising godly authority with boldness, because the God-ordained rules of authority in the home are compromised before marriage. The woman's God-ordained role is also compromised. The woman moves into positions of authority in society never meant for her by God, because men have lost their boldness through guilt or many other things, through submission to their lust, their flesh. Women end up in control in areas they were never meant by God to be. No effort short of godly, self-controlled men acting like men can reverse the wicked trend of the feminization of society. I'm reminded of the main verse, Exodus 22:5, isn't it? A man shall not wear the woman's apparel, and the woman shall not put on a man's apparel. I'm reminded of that in the fundamental movement. That was a common condemnation of women wearing pants and of men wearing dresses, although we know the Scots wear kilts. And I go to a church that has a couple of men from Scottish background who wear kilts, and the one man particularly makes all his own clothing, his and his wife's and his children's clothing. So he dresses to the hilt in his Scottish attire. But that passage has nothing to do with pants and dresses. It has everything to do with occupation. A woman has no business putting on the dress of a man and his occupation, such as a line worker, climbing light poles. They don't climb light poles anymore, they have cherry pickers. And a woman taking on the position, the occupation of a man, such as in construction. And in these occupations that are normally, that are associated, have been historically associated with men, that verse is dealing with that woman putting on a man's occupation. The apparel of a man's occupation is condemned by God in that passage. Where am I at here? A third observation. The crime wave started when the sinner yielded to his or her sinful fleshly appetite before marriage and after marriage. And we're saying before marriage because that's the primary thing we're talking about, of a man yielding his authority before marriage and getting caught in the trap that he set for himself and becoming a slave to his wife. But we can talk about guilt and sin and guilt in any area. Crime will be brought under control only when the man, as well as the woman of society, brings their spirits under control. It goes without saying that proper control comes only from repentance, conversion, and submission to the control of the Holy Spirit of God according to the written Word of God, not according to the indwelt spirit or the indwelt small inward voice, but according to the written Word of God, controlled by the written Word of God. We must agree with Pink. Sad beyond words is it to see that professing Christians are themselves largely responsible for lowering the marital standards, the general disregard of domestic relationships, and the rapid disappearance of family discipline. The rapid disappearance of discipline in the workplace, the rapid disappearance of discipline in the nations. Men must be men. The violated conscience, which results in massive guilt over things that happened before marriage, can be devastating to after marriage, and same thing can be the guilty conscience in a marriage can be devastating to the marriage. Hebrews 23:4 and Hebrews 12:15, God promises judgment upon the whoremongers and adulterers. The Christian will avoid eternal judgment, but he cannot avoid the guilty conscience that condemns him for his previous actions without repentance and confession before God and man. Marriage is far more than physical union. It is a spiritual union beyond our human understanding. What a message we have here for today. Our message is that both men and women are responsible to exercise godly authority over their spirits at all times, no matter what the circumstances, especially over their sinful passions. Therefore, proper authority in the home and society must start by men exercising godly authority over their spirit. Additionally, those already in compromised positions after marrying their lover must now accept responsibility for their ungodly actions with their wives before marriage if they desire proper respect and authority in their homes and in society. Can we, according to God's word, expect a wife to submit to proper authority after marriage if the husband could not submit to proper authority before marriage? There must be repentance over ungodly actions before the wife can be expected to properly submit after marriage. We cannot overstress the importance of a man, no matter what kind of pressure is placed upon him by his natural passions, being responsible and pleasing to God before marriage. In closing, let me look at some assurances from God's Word. First, confession and repentance. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember thy brother hath aught against thee, we are to go and make it right first. Second, leave the past behind. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now I realize the context of 3:13 is leaving all the good works that we looked at as we might look to for salvation, but the verse will also put behind us unwise decisions that still might lie heavy on our mind, that might bother us. Lord, I count not those things, I forget those things which are behind, those bad decisions I made, all the errors and mistakes I made, I put those behind me so I can press forward to Christ. Number three, with the clear conscience, press ahead in our high calling in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are many things that must be left behind so we can press ahead in God's high calling for us in Christ Jesus. Fourth observation, pray that God will reveal further steps that must be taken so we can be like Him. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. We need to pray and ask God to reveal to us anything that is contrary to His word in our word and in our actions, and He will reveal. Number five, observation. We have been washed, sanctified, and justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can and must now leave the past behind and move forward in fulfilling His calling to expand His kingdom with the boldness of a lion. We read in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. What is our conclusion? Men, we must be strong, and we must quit ourselves like men. We must act like men with a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man, and move forward with boldness and confidence and press the victory that is promised in Christ Jesus against the very gates of hell. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thanks unto Thee for Thy word. Thy word is our liberation. Thy word is our strength. And we praise Thee for Thy word. We pray that day by day we may grow in Thy grace, in the understanding of Thy word. Grant us this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me remind again, many of these things are on the website. We just posted the one particularly about the compromise that we are seeing today, the duties of men, the foolishness of this planned demic, P-L-A-N-D, demic, and this mask fraud that we are seeing, and the danger that the masks are doing to the individual. So go to our website, drop us a note. The website is biblicalexaminer.org. We hope to hear from you. Let me know. Thank you for listening. God bless. Bye now.